Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Well, Gospel Church, it's so good to see you and gather with you today. We're just going to take a moment as we transition from our time of worship and singing to just be still before the Lord. So go ahead, have a seat. I want to say it's so good to see you today, and I know that today's message is about adversity, which is a very timely word, and I'm just going to be really honest. I've taught on adversity before, and it feels like sometimes when I've taught about adversity, because our country has been so blessed, and we've had such a great experience as people who live in America, and there's a lot of freedom in our country and a lot of prosperity, that sometimes that's just kind of gone right over people's heads, except for like four people that are like experiencing some serious hardship. Today we live in an unprecedented time where we're all experiencing some form of adversity, right? Where we're feeling the weight of a shutdown, a pandemic, and everything is different. Like, I literally thought I would never go to church where people would be wearing masks and spreading out like this, right? And so today, as we just take a minute to wrap our minds around the gospel, what God has for us around adversity, I just think it's a good time for us just to open our hands and to trust God. So we're just going to just take a moment and just do that. You can do that literally, just kind of open your hands if you want. But today, we're just going to just take a moment before we even get started to say, God, we're available and we want to hear from you and we're going to trust you. Because this did not take you by surprise. So let's just take just a moment to do that. I'm just going to let some silence reign, which is uncomfortable for everybody, but we're just going to take some time just to be still and quiet and hear from the Lord, and then we're going to go study his word. So let's just sit in the moment for just a minute. Jesus, we bring you everything that we're carrying this morning. We bring you our anxiety, our despair, our uncertainty. We bring you our fear. We carry all these things to you because we cannot carry them on our own. And Jesus, in the midst of this time, I pray that there would be hope, that we'd be birthed within us, because Christians are essentially a people who've experienced the hope of the world. And we pray that that would just rise within us. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. Well, Gospel Church, why don't you turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. We'll be starting in verse 8 today. And like I mentioned, today's sermon is about what it means to be people who face adversity with hope. And we're going to be walking through this text, and we're going to be looking at what it looks like to be people who have courage in the middle of crisis, which has been our theme all summer. Throughout COVID, we've been walking through this idea of being people who have courage in the middle of crisis because we have a hope that can never be taken away from us. And I don't know any better moment than this for us to actually press into these realities, because this is an incredibly difficult season. And as Christians, we have an opportunity to be a light unlike any other we've ever experienced, where we can point people to the one that we're hoping in, because we know that our government isn't an ultimate place to find hope. Our medical teams aren't ultimately the ones who are going to give us the hope we need. The news isn't going to give us hope. We know that for sure. And yet, in the middle of this, we know that God is for us and he is with us. And we're going to see that in this text. And so I just want to welcome you into that today. I know that we have a great group who's here. There's also a lot of you who are watching at home, and we just want to say thank you for continuing to be a part of the Gospel Church. Even if you're in your living room watching us right now, we are so grateful for you, and we love you, and you're a big part of our church, and we see you. So thank you for hanging in there with us in living rooms all around Nashville and beyond. And so we're grateful that you're a big part of the Gospel Church. So everybody just go say, woohoo, right? I heard somebody say that. Everybody say, yeah, for those who are here, yeah, we love you. And we're glad that you're a part of our church. Now, let's go to work. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. We've got a lot of scripture we're walking through today, so let's just start here. It says this, one day Elisha went to Shunem. A prominent woman who lived there persuaded him to eat some food. So whenever he passed by, he stopped there to eat. Then she said to her husband, I know that the one who often passes by here is a holy man of God. So let's make a small walled-in upper room and put a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp there for him. Whenever he comes, he can stay there. One day, he came there and stopped at the upstairs room to lie down. He ordered his attendant, Gehazi, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her, and she stood before him. Then he said to Gehazi, say to her, look, you've gone through all this trouble for us. What can we do for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I am living among my own people. So he asked, then what should be done for her? Gehazi answered, well, she has no son and her husband is old. Call her, Elisha said. So Gehazi called her and she stood in the doorway. Elisha said, at this time next year, you will have a son in your arms. Then she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your servant. So the woman conceived and gave birth to a son at the same time the following year as Elisha had promised her. So our story starts here, where Elisha has taken over for Elijah as the key prophet, the man of God in Israel, and he travels from place to place, being a voice for God and being a representative for God. So as he's doing this, he becomes friends with this woman who's from Shunem. Now, most of us, we don't know where Shunem is. Like, there's not really a frame of reference for us, but it's to the west of the Sea of Galilee. And the people that lived in Shunem were not Israeli, or they were not Jewish. And so Elisha becomes friends with this woman who's not Jewish because she takes an interest in him and sees that he's a man of God and wants to bless him. And so she convinces her husband to build a guest suite for Elisha. So every time he comes through, he has a place to eat and stay. And this is an incredibly wonderful act that she does for him. And so she develops this relationship with Elisha. He starts coming through and staying there regularly. And then he wants to do something nice for her. So he says to his servant, he says, all right, bring her here and I want to find a way to help her. Do I need to put a good word in for her with the king or the captain of the army so that you guys will be left in peace? And she says, no, I'm fine. Like, I've got everything I need. We're really well set up and we don't need anything. And then Elisha asks a deeper question and he says, all right, what can we do? And Gehazi, who is Elisha's servant, says, well, she doesn't have a son and her husband's old, and it would mean a lot for this family to have a child in this family to continue this family's tradition and their line. And so Elisha tells her, you're going to have a son, and God brings this son into existence. Though even though it doesn't seem like it would be possible, God miraculously allows for her to conceive and have a child. And I think it's important for us as we do this backdrop to this story to focus on God's goodness to this woman. And here we find our first point for today, and it's an important one. In fact, it's the cornerstone of our entire message today, and that is this, is that God is for you. God is for you. And in times like this, we need to believe this truth, because over and over again in the Bible, God reveals himself as someone that is for people, and he cares about people, and he provides for people, and he provides for them miraculously and graciously and kindly, and he is for you. Sometimes you may not think that, but here you see just a small picture of God's kindness and generosity towards this woman. We don't even know her name, and that's significant because God does a miracle for her that's on par with other miracles that God did for people who could not have children. So throughout the Bible, there's other stories of people who couldn't conceive and have a child. And it's a who's who of important people in the Bible. People like Abraham and Sarah, who couldn't have a child, but God promised them that they would have the promise, the covenant of God, go through their line, and then God gives them a child. Even though they're in very advanced age, they have a child named Isaac. You find this in the story of Hannah, who is unable to have a child. She goes and prays to the Lord, and God hears her request, and her son, Samuel, becomes one of the greatest men of God who ever lived and leads the nation as God's prophet. But here, you find someone who we don't even know her name. She's not a part of covenant Israel, and her son ends up being a nobody. And God is for her and gives her a child because she desires that. And God gives her the desire of her heart, and he provides for her because God is a God who is gracious and kind. And you see him do this here with this woman. Her son isn't going to be a savior for his people. He's not going to be someone that we're going to remember his name. He's going to be someone who's very, very ordinary. And yet God blesses her because God blesses people. He's for them. And this is something that is important for us to hold on to, because we may feel ourselves like, hey, I'm not a really big deal. I'm very average or sub-average. I'm just kind of just doing my thing in my life. Does God even see me? Does God answer my prayers? Does God care about me? And the answer is, God is for you. He cares, he sees, and he knows. And God does not leave you to your own devices. He cares about your life. And I want to just point this out in this relationship, is that God blesses those who seek him. And we see this pattern in this woman's life. She makes herself very blessable by the way she lives her life. Why? Well, even though she's not part of Israel, and even though she's not part of God's covenant relationship with Israel, she recognizes that God is the one and true God. And she puts action to her faith by creating a relationship with Elisha. She creates a home for him where he can stay whenever he goes by. She feeds him, she cares for him, and she claims this about him in verse 9. She says, I know that the one who often passes by here is a holy man of God. So she's already been drawing near to God. She's put herself in a place where God's interests and her own can be aligned, and she makes herself very blessable. But it's important for us to see here is that God does this for her, not just because she's been kind to Elisha, but because he just cares about her. And he provides a child for her. Now, our story becomes more complicated as we continue reading. Verse 18 says, the child grew and one day went out to his father and the harvesters. Suddenly, he complained to his father, my head, my head. His father told his servant, carry him to his mother. So he picked him up and took him to his mother. The child sat on her lap until noon and then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut him in and left. She summoned her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so I can hurry to the man of God and come back again. But he said, why go to him today? It's not a new moon or a Sabbath. She replied, everything is all right. Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, go fast, don't slow the pace for me unless I tell you. So she came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her at a distance, he said to his attendant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite woman. Run out to meet her and ask, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your son all right? And she answered, everything is all right. And when she came to the man of God at the mountain, she clung to his feet. Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She's in severe anguish, and the Lord has hidden it from me. He hasn't told me. Then she said, did I ask my Lord for a son? Didn't I say, do not lie to me? Here we find the story taking a turn for the worse. This son, the one that she's been hopeful for, the one that she loves dearly, gets incredibly ill, and very suddenly. We don't know exactly what happened, but perhaps he has an aneurysm or some other event happens to him, but his head hurts, and he comes back home and he dies on the lap of his mother. Can you imagine anything more horrific than to hold your child as they died? Can you imagine the heartbreak of that event as you hold the one you love so dearly, the thing or the person that God gave to you, the child that God gave to you, and see the light go out of their eyes? I imagine this woman's incredibly grief-stricken in this moment. Her hope is taken from her. She is hopeless. But what she does is she takes the child and puts him on Elisha's bed. This moment, as she takes him and lays him on the bed of Elisha, in the room that she built for Elisha, is not a moment of despair. This is a moment of hope. She's making a claim and a faith moment in her life where she's saying, this is not the end of the story. Even though her child's not breathing, she knows that there is someone who can make a difference. And she goes to see Elisha. She takes her servant with her and they go to go find him. And as she's going, people continue to ask her the question, is everything okay? And she says, everything's all right. Because even though things aren't all right, she knows that there is someone who can make things right. And as she goes to Elisha, I love the picture that we see of how she interacts with him. She comes to him and she clings to his feet. This is something that you didn't do in ancient Israel. You didn't touch people that you weren't related to or you weren't married to, specifically between men and women. But she comes and clings to his feet because she knows that there's one person who can make a difference. And here I want to press into you this truth, is that adversity will come for everybody. But adversity is also an invitation. So adversity comes to every single person. At some point in your life, you're going to experience incredible adversity. You may not be feeling it today, but every single one of us someday will have a time of incredible pain, suffering, and adversity. Be really transparent today. This has been a season for me of incredible adversity. A couple weeks ago, it just felt like every day we had incredibly painful news. It started with my dog, Miller, who's a golden retriever, big part of our family. From one day to the next, she was fine one day. The next day, she collapsed, and she was gone after that. I know she's just a dog, but she wasn't a dog to us. And the pain of that was so painful, we could hardly bear it. The next day, my mom was diagnosed with lymphoma, stage 3. So we had to wrestle with that. Specifically, even among our children who had just said goodbye to their dog who had cancer, then their grandmother that they love also has cancer. The next day after that, there was a bad news with the principal at our school resigned, which we've been meeting at. It was like, oh my word. And it just progressively continued to get worse. I was almost looking at my clock going, what's the next piece of adversity that's going to happen today? You probably felt something similar, right? Whether it's the coronavirus, or you've had a friend who's sick, or you've had some kind of painful moment. And life can be incredibly heavy. It's important for us to recognize that. But we have to have a theology that grounds us and that anchors us so that when adversity comes, it doesn't knock us over. It doesn't knock us flat. Or if it does knock us flat, we have a reference point that we can get pulled back up again and start over. And that's this understanding that God is for us. And that adversity is an invitation. It's an invitation to have faith in a God that is for us. Every time adversity comes, we can either despair, we can try to take it on ourselves, or we can have trust in God. And I want to invite you to join me to be somebody that every time that a moment of adversity comes into your life, to say, what am I going to do with this? I can either do this on my own, or I can look to Jesus. I can either try to fix this and fail, or I can cling to the rock of ages. And adversity sometimes is an incredible gift because it releases us from the lie that everything can be controlled, that everything in our life we can figure it out, or that we can find hope and happiness in this world apart from God. But when adversity comes, it gives us an opportunity to see clearly that the world that we're in is broken and we need a savior. We don't just need a fix. We need the Son of God to come into our life and give us hope, both for this life and for the next. And it's okay not to be okay. One of the things I love in this story is you see this woman really struggling. She's described in verse 27 as having anguish. Elisha says, I see her. She's in anguish. She tells him, didn't I ask you not to give me a son? And in this question that she asks him, she says, I would have rather not have had this child instead of experiencing this kind of pain. It's okay to have that kind of anguish and to struggle like that. It's okay not to be okay. In fact, one of the most dangerous things is to act like everything's fine when they're not. But what you see here is you see this is an opportunity for us to experience what Jesus really is like. Every time there's adversity, it's an invitation to experience God's faithfulness and his goodness. And so when you see that happen, you can recognize it, and then you can press in. Because here's one of the things that's so incredible about God, is that God is not afraid of sorrow or death. He is not afraid of adversity. In fact, Jesus himself was known as what? He was known as a man of sorrow, well acquainted with grief. Jesus knows what it feels like to be alone, to be hungry, to be afraid. You may say, was Jesus afraid? Well, if you read the Gospels and you read the account of the Garden of Gethsemane, you see Jesus being horrified of the cross. Not only the physical punishment, but the fact that the weight of the world's sin would be put upon him. Jesus understands fear. He understands sorrow, and at the same time, saw it as an opportunity, an invitation to serve God and to glorify God with his life in the midst of the sorrow. To use that moment as a pedestal to show that there's something better out there than just what you see in this world, because adversity is an invitation. And we find this woman experiencing that, but through it, she not only experiences God, but she's transformed by God. You see, God transforms us through adversity. God transforms us through adversity. It was the third thing I want you to walk away with today, is that God uses adversity as an agent of change in our life. If we're left to our own devices, we'll never change. But this woman, the Shunammite woman, experiences God, and also Elisha experiences God through this moment of adversity. Because I love what he says. He's basically like, I have no idea what's going on. God has not shown me what's happening. Elisha is also taken by surprise by the death of this child. He didn't see it coming. He was blindsided by it too. Sometimes we look at Elisha, we think that he's got it all figured out because he's got this power to be able to say, hey, you're going to have a kid. I'm not even going to have to do anything. I'm just going to tell you it's going to happen. He's able to raise axe heads. We see that story at another point. We're going to look at it in a couple weeks, but he's able to do miraculous works. He's able to split the Jordan. He's got incredible power, and yet he does not see this coming. So what does he do? Well, look in verse 29. It says this, it says, Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your mantle underneath your belt, take my staff with you and go. If you meet anyone, don't stop to greet him. And if a man greets you, don't answer him. Then place my staff on the boy's face. The boy's mother said to Elisha, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went ahead of them and placed the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or sign of life. So he went back to meet Elisha and told him the boy didn't wake up. When Elisha got to the house, he discovered the boy lying dead on his bed. So he went in, closed the door behind the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the boy. He put it mouth to mouth, eye to eye, hand to hand. And while he bent down over him, the boy's flesh became warm. Elisha got up, went into the house, then paced back and forth. Then he went up and bent down over him again. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha called Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite woman. He called her and she came. Then Elisha said, pick up your son. She came, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground, and she picked up her son and left. Now, there's a lot here to unpack, but what we find is we find God transforming both these people through adversity. And as you look at the story, it's interesting because Elisha doesn't seem to have a clear-cut understanding what to do next. So you got this man of God who's done incredible works, but he's not really... he has no playbook for this, right? I mean, he's seen his master Elijah raise a son up from the dead, but he's never had to do this himself, and he's not sure what to do. But what he does, he says, all right, take my staff, go put it on his face. So his servant runs, puts Elisha's staff, which is a symbol of his prophetic office. It's like a representative of who Elisha is, and he puts that on the boy's face, but the boy doesn't wake up. I think Elisha may have been surprised. Like, I should have done the trick, but okay. So they get there, and he lies down on top of him. And I mean, I did a lot of research. I couldn't find exactly why he does this, okay? I mean, again, there may not have been a playbook. He's like, I think my master laid down on a boy before, and it worked, so let's try that, right? The boy that was the widow's son, so he does that. The boy only gets warm, but he doesn't come back to life. So Elisha goes down, walks around for a little bit, regroups, tries it again, and the boy comes to life. And then he sneezes 7 times, which, again, I have literally nothing to add there other than somebody wrote that down, which is actually a good marker of this being a historical record. In fact, all these like little things that are like so abnormal are actually good markers historically, because if it's just a narrative that was written down, it probably would have a lot less detail in it. Like if you're just making it up, you wouldn't put in something as random as this boy sneezes 7 times, but he does. And then Elisha brings him and gives him to his mom, and she bows down and then takes her son and goes. And as you look at this story, you see that God is doing something powerful in this woman's life and Elisha's life, because he's transforming them through adversity. First of all, let's look at the widow. She moves from being someone who had only been an observer of what God could do to actually be someone who experienced it for herself. So she's somebody at the beginning of the story who knows that Elisha is a man of God, but she's never really experienced what it means to have an encounter with the living God and see his power. And there's a really big difference, right? Because a lot of us have like been around church, we've been around God, we've gone to Bible camp, or we've gone to a youth group, or we went to college ministry, or we've been to church. But there's a really big difference between only hearing about God and then actually see him do something. And for her in particular, as somebody who is not a part of Israel, for her to actually be brought into it at this level is a transformative experience for her. She no longer is somebody who believes in God intellectually, but she experiences him personally. And there's something about adversity that does that in our life, where it changes us from being people who just have heard about God or read our Bibles to actually go, God came through. And I'm just going to preach here for just a minute. I'm just going to say this. we're going through an incredible time of adversity, and we can get mad about it or frustrated about it, which I personally would testify that I do. Like, coronavirus again, I'm so sick of it. Could it just be over? And God has not lifted it from our country or our world. But it is adversity, and it is an opportunity for me to be someone who experiences God's goodness and faithfulness in real time. If I'm just willing to press in on it, to seize the opportunity, and to stop feeling sorry for myself. The same thing is true for you. We all have an opportunity to see God do something, to move from being people who have observed him to actually experience him. And the way in is to run to him. To be like this woman, when she experienced adversity, what does she do? She makes a beeline to Elisha. Elisha is God's proxy in this story. He's the representative of God. He's probably the place where God's doing the most work at this time. And she makes a beeline to him. And she won't let anybody hold her back. Her husband goes, "Where are you going?" She goes, "I'm going to go see Elisha." "Well, it's not really the right time." She goes, "It's okay. I'm still going to go." She goes to meet him. Gehazi, Elisha's servant, goes, "Hey, is everything okay?" She goes, "Yes, everything's fine." Until she goes and gets to Elisha and clings to his feet. And she holds fast to him. In fact, when he's going to go back, she goes, "As you live, and as the Lord lives, I'm not going to leave you." Why? Because she's made a beeline to God. And my invitation to you in this time when things get hard or difficult or you're struggling, make a beeline to Jesus. Why? Because he's the one who is for you. And you're going to find yourself experiencing Jesus unlike anything else. So do not neglect reading your Bible. Do not neglect talking about Jesus. Do not neglect pursuing Jesus every day. Make a beeline to Jesus. And when you're feeling the weight of the world and you're feeling like you're so overwhelmed, make a beeline towards Jesus. Say, like, "I need a timeout. I'm going to pursue God. I'm going to get alone. I'm going to hear him. I'm going to lay my burdens down before him." Why? Because he's the one who's for me. And when you do, you're going to find transformation happening in your life. Same thing happens with Elisha. He steps in. He is transformed because he no longer is someone who's observing his master Elijah doing the great works of God. He's actually doing them himself. And he does it pretty messily, but he's taking the step that he knows, which is to go with her and to be present and to seek the Lord. I think it's a great picture for people who are interested in leadership and leading others towards Jesus and to step into what God may have for you. It's sometimes very messy, and you don't have all the answers. But even as someone who's a leader, the right step is to say, "We're going to go pursue the Lord and step in." Because it could have been probably really easy for Elisha to go, "Man, I messed up. I gave you a son, and God took it away. Maybe it was my fault." But what does he do? He instead steps in and experiences God, and Elisha's life is transformed through this story. Which means if his life has changed and your life has changed, I'm sorry, if his life has changed, the widow's life has changed, that means your life can also be changed. This season, my kids are at home, so we've been doing a lot of like stuff at home to try to like continue developing them, especially since the last couple of months of school were just gone. We did a lot of homeschool. And this was one of the science projects that we did. This was actually a butterfly garden. And we had this given to us, I think, by somebody, maybe a grandparent, but we thought it was a cool idea. And basically what it is this is a place where butterflies can hatch. You can send $7 to the company that's on here. I think it's insectlore.com. And they will send you a tub full of caterpillars and food for the caterpillars. And so we put that down and saw these caterpillars get really fat. And then we took them once they built their chrysalises and put them in here. And I'm just telling you, man, it was so much fun for my kids to see these butterflies go through the process of metamorphosis, right? And every day they would like they would like come and check, and then they would name the chrysalises, which I have no idea like how they could even like tell the difference between any of them, but they just came up with names for them, and it was this glorious moment where we got to see these monarch butterflies go from caterpillars to butterflies. But one of the things I was looking at this is that I learned something about the process, is that as they go into the chrysalis, and as they go through that time, it's really important for you not to touch them or disturb them or to help them out. Why? Because the process of leaving the chrysalis is a really important one for them. It's part of their process of growing and being transformed, not only being in the moment of being in the chrysalis, where some of us call cocoon, but also it is the process of leaving it and the struggle of leaving it that makes it strong enough to be able to fly. And I share this story with you because often when we're in a time of adversity and transformation, the first thing we want to do is we just want to get out. And we want to leave it as fast as we can, and we just don't want to be in the moment. But that moment is what changes us and transforms us into the image of Christ. So sometimes the most wonderful thing can be what God calls a severe mercy. It's something that God is giving us that's merciful, but it's very, very hard. And in moments like that, I think it's important for us to remember that God has not abandoned us. He's for us. And even this part of being for us may mean that we're going through an incredibly difficult season of adversity. Why? Because God wants to use that opportunity to change us and to transform us to look like Jesus. It's no secret that all the giants of old, of the great spiritual giants, have all gone through incredible seasons of adversity. And you can't grow unless there's a struggle in your life. So my word for you today is don't waste this moment. God has placed you among people that do not know him and do not love him. And he's placed you there for a reason. And he's placed you to be a light to them. And as you struggle, as you go through this season, there is going to be something that is incredibly powerful if you allow it to be shown, that you have an anchor that gives you strength and gives you resiliency to walk through this season as a light to the people that you live among. And so what I'm encouraging you to do today is to just let that light shine. Use this moment as an opportunity to show everyone the hope you have in Jesus. There are people all around you who are going through a season of despair alone without the anchor of the gospel, and you, because you have a missional mentality, you've been sent here as a missionary, have the opportunity to lovingly care for people who are feeling very alone. And there's not a better opportunity than right now to say, there's a God who's for you, who says he'll never leave you or abandon you, whose very name is Emmanuel, who's God with us. And that God has changed my life, and I want you to experience it too. And if I believe if we rise to this moment, we're going to see an opportunity to make Jesus look incredibly beautiful and reveal his glory and his majesty to people who are hungry for it. So let's step into it. Let's just cling to Jesus. Let's believe that God is for us. Let's be people who see adversity as an invitation. Let's let God transform us. Why? Because God loves us and he loves you. And even though 2020 is the craziest year I can ever remember, where the headlines come out like COVID, murder hornets, I saw one from meth gators this week, which is really funny. Even though over and over again we hear incredibly bad news, we've also got the very best news, which is that God is for us and that he will never abandon us. And even if the worst were to come, we have a hope that endures. So let's press in today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this incredible story. It's a story of faith and hope. It's tied to the greatest story of all, which is the gospel, which is a story of redemption. That even though we were sinners, alienated from God and hostile towards him, you came in the form of a servant and gave yourself for us so that we, if we believe in you, we can have eternal life and we can have hope in this life. And so Jesus, we hope and pray for that kind of presence, that you would abide in us so that we can be ambassadors of that kind of hope to everyone that we come in contact with. Jesus, you're so good. So right now, I just want to just pray specifically for those who are hearing me, whether they're online or in this room, that they would feel your presence today. That you'd give them a moment where they experience your presence, that they have not been abandoned, that they have a God that is for them and loves them, and he's close. So God, allow us to feel that right now. For everyone who's feeling the weight of the world, that you would allow them to feel your comfort right now. Right now. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church Podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.